Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless the word. Bless our hearts, God, as we hear it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a very powerful epistle written by Paul. Somebody asked me a while back, they said, who were the wives of the apostles? And I said, the epistles. Oh. All right. So the book of Ephesians is separated into really two parts. The first part is the doctrinal, theological, and positional. And then the second parts are the practical and personal application of those first three chapters. So if you read the first three, and it establishes who you are in Christ. It establishes what the church is, what the believer has, what he possesses, where he sits in heavenly places. And then right in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, as a result of the previous three, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, walk worthy of the calling which you're called. In other words, worthy means equal to. Let the outworking of your walk with God be equal to its position. It's almost as if you were to be, you could even say it this way. Let your behavior be equal to your station. A person is a president should be presidential. A person who is a king should be royal. A person who is a leader should serve and serve as a leader. And here the believer is told to walk in a manner equal to who you are in Christ. In chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Fascinating verse, second verse, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. To be an imitator of God, there is no greater purpose unfolding in a believer's life than to be Christ-like. We could talk about what we will do in the world. We could talk about what our calling is, what our gifts are. But the highest, most important priority of the believer's life is to allow God to conform him to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The purpose is expanded on in the following verse as being conformed to the image of Christ. What is used by God to conform us to the image of Christ is all things. All things. The good things, the bad things. When life is peaceful and all is well, God uses that. When there's an element of suffering, God uses that. When it seems as though the wicked around you are prospering, God uses that. When you're called to go somewhere you really don't want to go and go through something you don't want to go through, God uses that. For what? I was thinking about it this morning. To conform us to the image of Christ. There isn't any more higher purpose to be alive. There's no greater reason to be alive for a believer than to have this transformation take place. This is a work of God. And it's predetermined that it's going to happen, according to those verses in Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's predetermined that you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. And it's a work of God that it happens. But to model our lives after Christ and to cooperate with this work is such a powerful, powerful principle and such a beautiful thing to understand. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we'll be back in Ephesians in a minute, but 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's the Holy Spirit present in every believer's body, present in every believer's life, indwelling and sealing every saint. And that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, transforms me. He begins to change the way I think. He begins to change my motivations. He begins to change my emotional reactions. He begins to change my thought life. He literally transforms the inner man. I want you to think of that with me this morning, tonight. God is transforming your inner being. Now, not much changes on the outside. Some things change on the outside. But when God begins to transform the believer, it's a radical, radical thing that not everybody sees. But God sees it. God knows it's happening. And sometimes it looks like wintertime. You look at a tree and you look outside and all the leaves are gone, it's dead, but it's still growing. Things are still happening, right? Tree's still alive. There's a transformation taking place. And what sometimes you may feel like you look dead to everybody around you. You may be even down, but God is still doing a work in your life. But he conforms us through our gaze. Now, this verse says that with an unveiled face, we gaze into this image, the image of the glory of God. What image do you think we're gazing at? Someone say, well, aren't we gazing at Jesus Christ? What we're gazing at, and this is what I believe, because it's a mirror, we're gazing at ourselves. But we're not gazing at the natural man. We're gazing at the declarations that God has made about you in the spiritual reality of your position in Christ. Did you hear that? That's what you're gazing at. You look in the mirror, and rather than see the old, you know, grumpy Gus or worried Wilma. Worried Wilma, or anxious Andy, Anne-Marie, anxious Anita, thank you, you know. You're looking at, you know, faithful Fred. You know, you're looking at righteous Richie. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at justified Jason, aren't you?
You're enjoying yourself.
I'm having so much fun right now, I'm having more fun than any pastor should be allowed to have. By the way, if the Word of God isn't fun, then I don't know, not much is in life. But here we are tonight, gazing in a mirror, and the mirror is you. But it's not the natural you. It's the you that God declares you to be through the reality of spiritual light, through the power of the finished work, as a result of the declarations of the first three chapters of Ephesians 1 through 3, those first three chapters, seated in heavenly places, made alive from the dead, risen, wonderful, righteous, God's child, called his own. Woo! That's what we're gazing at. The problem is we gaze into the mirror and look at our natural face. And boy, you know, when you look at your face in the mirror, your natural life in the mirror, you say some pretty unkind things. and you don't think faith things. You think about what you can't do. You look in that mirror and say, I have so much to do, I'll never get it done. Or you might look in that mirror and you look your little natural face in that mirror and you say to yourself, how could God ever use me? Or you look in that mirror and you say to yourself, well, God is using me, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to really have a great impact. You know what I want you to do tonight? I want you to dream about the person God wants you to be. I want you to think about what God can create in you, what God can make you to be in your calling, how God can develop your gifts, and how God can use you in a worldwide revival to win thousands of people to Christ all over the globe. Why don't we think about our lives like that? Why don't we dream big, ask big, think big, look in the mirror, but look in the mirror at the person God says you are, not at who you think you are, because you're holding you back. You are. You know how I know you're holding you back? Because I'm holding me back. And the Word of God says, don't do that. Look in the mirror. Behold the glory of God. Behold the forgiveness. You know what you ought to look at when you look in the mirror? Behold the forgiveness of God. Behold the amazing grace of God. You can think about your life, but think about the amazing grace of God that covered that life. Think about the great blood of Christ that washed the sins away from that life. Think about the great power of the resurrection that brings hope to that life. See, that's what we ought to look at when we look in the mirror. You say to ourselves, wow, God can use this guy. God can use this woman to counsel people, to reach people, to win people, to teach people, to help people, to save souls, to support missionaries, you know, and to do things that, frankly, we ought to dare to dream. I mean, dare to dream. Dare it. Believe God and dare to dream. Verses like Malachi come to mind in Malachi 3. Don't you think God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you? And I'm not just talking about finances tonight. I'm talking about the pouring out of God's grace, the pouring out of God's ability, the pouring out of God's power, the pouring out of God's call. That's what I'm talking about. The only thing holding us back as a people of God is what we're saying when we look in the mirror. Hello? That's the only thing holding us back. It's not finances. It's not people. It's not the community. It's not the temperature of the world culture. It's not your personal weaknesses. It's not your lack of abilities. It's none of those things. The only thing in the way is how you view that mirror. That's the only thing. And I can tell you this. If you combine Sunday's message with tonight's, you'll start to see some things shake. When I talked about looking at every single believer, knowing that they have the indwelling Christ in them. Now you look at yourself as the one with the indwelling Christ in you. And when you look in that mirror, you're starting to see things about Him, not in your natural experience, but in a supernatural aspiration of theological reality. I know that sounds like mumbo jumbo to some people, but you think about those words for a minute. To aspire to the realities of the declarations of God, to say, I want to be the one who says, here am I, send me. I want to be the one who is unstoppable, and I want to be the one who has great faith. I want to be the one who trusts God. I want to be the one who doesn't lean on his own understanding. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. I'm going to be that guy. And as a matter of fact, I want to introduce myself to you. I'm that guy. So Paul says, be imitators of God. What's he talking about? The imitation of God is this being transformed to Christ's image. And by the way, let me just say this, that contentment is not passivity. Contentment is the proper occupation. Contentment is the proper occupation. And I'm not talking about a job. Occupation meaning what your little brain is occupied with. Contentment is what is occupying my mind. I am content with God if I'm occupied with Him. If other things occupy my mind, I'll never be content. But contentment is occupation, and it's focus. And it's the same kind of focus you need when you look in that mirror. Are you content with your life? What do you look at when you see that mirror? When you look in the mirror, do you see your checkbook? When you look in the mirror, do you see your job title? When you look in the mirror, do you see your house and the leaky roof or the rusting water heater or whatever the heck's going on in your house? Is that what you look at when you look in the mirror? There's going to be a level of discontentment unless you learn how to look in that mirror correctly. I'm not saying, you know, you don't fix your water heater or your leaky roof. What I am saying is, when I look in that mirror, I don't say, woe is me, my roof is leaking. I say, wow, here's another opportunity. Wow, God's got this thing going on. I don't like it, but you know what? I'm gonna find God in this. I'm going to seek God in this.
I say, Paul, roof.
That's right. Here's another great passage. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. He talks about, in the previous passage, the heavenly inheritance of the saint. And he talks about everything that we've got, everything we inherit, everything promised to us. And then he says, since everything's been promised to you, just like the first three chapters of Ephesians, the first chapter of 1 Peter is a declaration of what you possess. Then he says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is a loaded verse. That verse is loaded. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now this is the picture. The runner in those times did not have sweatpants. They did not have Nike shorts. They had the long robe thing going. And when they ran, they had their little undies on, but they lifted up that robe and wrapped it. They girded it up so it wouldn't make them stumble when they fell. Imagine running across the field in a long dress. How many of you have seen those video memes where the bride is walking up the aisle and she stumbles on her dress and falls into the swimming pool? Has anyone else seen that video? Anyway, you're tripping over your long dress. Well, some of us are tripping over our own thoughts. Peter here says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get that stuff out of the way. What are you thinking? Gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, rest your hope on, and that's the same word for faith, hope. Rest your hope on fully. Rest your hope fully. Rest your faith fully upon the grace. You know what? I don't have any other hope but God's grace. Do you? I have no faith in anything but God's grace. If it's not finished, we're hosed. Right? If Jesus didn't fully pay for everything, and if God isn't 100% for me, no matter what, unconditionally, we're hosed. Rest your hope fully on the grace of God. Rest it fully on the grace of God. When I'm resting my hope fully on the grace of God, guess what happens when I go to the mirror? I'm looking for the grace of God. I'm expecting the grace of God. You say, is that right to expect grace? Yes, from God. Well, should you really expect grace? Yes, Isn't that presumption? No, that's faith. Maybe one thing, if I did something really stupid and expected someone else to give me grace, well, I expect you to be gracious to me. That would be kind of weird, but God is the God of all grace. And when I'm weak, he says, come to me. It's a throne of grace. So I fall flat on my face, and the Holy Spirit doesn't let me get away with being arrogant about it. So you get broken quick. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, see that. See what you did there? Yeah, I saw what I did. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to march right into the throne of grace. Good thinking. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Why? Because he said I'm already perfected. Why? Because as far as Romans 8, the aorist constitutives say that not only was I chosen and selected and elected, but the aorist constitutives reveal that I'm already glorified as far as God is concerned. So what am I going to do, lay here in this ditch, in this rut, right? Don't be conformed to the world in Romans 12:1. How do you get conformed to the world? The same way you get conformed to Christ. You gaze at the world. You know what I think people are doing when they're on their phones all the time? They're gazing at the world. These kids today, I was watching somebody. I said, what are you watching? Oh, this channel. It's this guy who goes all over the world and he does, he critiques something. I can't remember what it was. And they're like this, their face in the phone. The whole time I'm talking to them like this. So I looked at his mom. I said, does this happen all the time? She said, all the time. And I said, you know what he's doing? She said, what? I said, he's living. That's his life. He's watching other people have experiences instead of going and creating his own experiences. And this is what the world's got people doing. We're all gazing at the world. Oh, look what the world did. Budget rentals. Look at the world. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had a house like that. Oh, that's a nice looking vacation spot. Oh, look at this person traveling all over. What are you doing? You're gazing. You're gazing. Knock it off. Quit your gazing. So then Paul, after he says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, and then he says something else in that chapter. He says that it was Christ who gave himself. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself. This is the model. This is the, how should I say it? The root. The root action of imitating God. The basis of our imitation is sacrifice. The basis of our imitation of God is to sacrifice. So I'm looking in the mirror and I'm learning. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm talking. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm believing. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm thinking. And then as I turn away from the mirror and go into life, now God calls me to sacrifice. So in a simple way, my wife says to me, I would like to go to an Indian restaurant. Wow. She would never say that. But I want to go to a Mexican restaurant. So you know what I do? I go to the Indian restaurant. And I don't try to negotiate with her. Why? I just make the sacrifice. You say, well, that's a silly example. Listen, if you can't make those small sacrifices, do you really think you're ever going to be able to make the big ones? Hello? I don't think so. You know, when people are dating, when young people are dating, they ought to watch what kind of sacrifices the other person's willing to make. You know, are they willing to make sacrifices for what's right? Or are they willing to sacrifice what's right for what's wrong? Understand what I mean? So you watch that person. Are they laying down their life for their brethren? Are they doing that? When a call goes out for someone to help with something, what do? Someone else do it. So, sacrifice is the basis of our imitation. And the Word of God there says, He loved us and gave Himself. To have Christ-likeness without a personal cross is impossible. You know, once you get past the shock of the initial injunction to be an imitator of God, and you read this, and you actually think about it a little bit, and what is Paul really saying? Think about what it means when a child is imitating a parent. You know, what does it mean when a child begins to imitate a parent? We get mimic. We understand what mimic means. And notice it says here in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. It's our relationship with God that brings us to this point where we realize what He's done for us. We realize how much He has sacrificed for us. We realize how much we are loved, how much we're cared for by God. So we're willing to go where He goes, to echo and say what He would say, and do as He would be pleased to have us do. And when that happens, it says, this sacrifice to God becomes a sweet-smelling aroma. A sweet-smelling aroma. I was thinking about this, Exodus 29:18. It says, you will burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, to burn a ram on the altar. By the way, you want to see a great movie? American Underdog. Write this one down. It's PG. It's a great movie. It's Kurt Warner's life story. Speaking of rams, just made me think of that. It's a great movie. Christian production has a great message to it, and you'll really enjoy it with your family. It's a great movie. I watched it twice this weekend. It was just great. When something is cooked like this, doesn't it smell wonderful? Now, when something dead rots, it's a different smell, isn't it? It smells hideous. But what happens when something dead burns? You know, you think about a rotting ram versus a burning ram, right? There's going to be a totally different smell, a totally different aroma. What's the point? The point is this. Add fire to death. Add fire to sacrifice. Have a fire with what you're doing. I was thinking about Dr. Lewis's life. He was simple. Jason knows this. He was very simple. 50 plus years of ministry all over the world. Incredible reach. People everywhere. But he was not flashy by any means, any stretch of the imagination. He didn't speak flashy. He wasn't a great orator. But he spoke simple truth from his heart as a result of his life. And I never heard him say anything that he didn't live. He had faith. He was friendly. But one thing about Dr. Lewis he had right to the very end, fire. He was constantly, constantly serving. An unstoppable, unquenchable fire in his bones to make sure wherever we were productive. Wherever we were reaching out. Whatever we were doing, we were walking with a fire of the Lord. And when you start making sacrifices with a fire like that, it's the difference in making a grudging sacrifice. Okay, I'll go to the prayer thing on the wall. You know, Do you think that pleases God, honestly? I'll do the prayer. I don't agree with it. I think we should stay home. You know what? Put your name on there and do it with a fire. We're going to have people in this building. We're going to be praying up a storm. We're going to be beseeching the throne of God. We're going to maybe have some snacks. We're going to be doing our thing and praying and watching heaven move the earth. Now you can, we can do it with fire, or you can just put your name grudgingly on there. Listen, the same thing is true with giving, right? The Bible says, Paul said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Oh, I gotta give again. I can't believe it. I gotta write a, that's a big tithe check. I've never said that once in my life. Since we've been married, I've never complained about a tithe check. Never. The bigger they are, the bigger I smile. The happier I am. Why? Because not mine. You're not giving. So do it with a fire. Put that on right now. Throw that thing with authority in that offering plate. Bam! You remember Emeril Lagasse? That take your, we had to do that. Walk up there. Bam! The plate comes by. Bam! Why? That's a fire. There ought to be a snap and a fire and an energy and excitement to sacrifice. Because sacrifice is not a miserable thing for us. Sacrifice is life for us. Sacrifice is resurrection for us. Sacrifice is beauty for us. Sacrifice is a sweet-smelling aroma for us. That's what sacrifice is, right? It's a sweet savor to God. It's an aroma. And when you add fire to death, you add it to your faith, you add it to your child training, add fire to your worship, add fire to your singing, add fire to your soul winning, add fire to your prayers, cut your prayer time short in the middle, or what do they call it? Cut it short. Sometimes the prayers are just too long. You cut them on both ends and set them on fire in the middle. That's what that guy said. I can't remember what his name was. But, you know, add fire to the things you're doing, right? And then find the thing that really God has gifted you to do. And look all over the world to how God's going to use it. I mean, it's great. We got maybe a guy plays guitar and he says, I'm going to play my guitar in the church. And that's great. And then you get a call and you say, bring your guitar to Puerto Rico. So I don't want to take my guitar to Puerto Rico. Bring your guitar to Europe. I don't want to bring my guitar to Europe. Why? Why wouldn't you want to take the gift or the skill or whatever it is God's given you and bring it anywhere he wants you to bring it? What business is it of yours where God uses you? Right? So here's B. She's a nurse. She goes to Ghana, ends up nursing half the team members. You know? Thank God you were there. You know. But at the same time, it's like, can we look at our life big and think bigger and dream bigger and pray bigger and walk bigger and not hinder ourselves? Amen? Sometimes you ever say, "Nah, that smells a little fishy." You ever say something like that, or "That smells a little funny." Behavior has a scent to it. It's got a sense to it. And a believer who has the sense of fire and a sense of urgency, there's something about them we like. We like to be around people like that. It's a sense we get from our actions. There's a story of this in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. This precious woman comes in to the room with an alabaster box. And it was a costly alabaster box. And it was for Christ. It was a gift for him. When she broke that box, she opened that box, it says the aroma filled the house. Everyone was affected by that aroma. It was an act of worship, and also it was misunderstood. Your sacrifice will sometimes be misunderstood. Why in the world would you do that? You know, I remember when I first told my mom, I got out of the Air Force, and Mom said, "Well, when are you coming home?" I said, "Well, Ma, here's the thing. What? Aren't there churches here?" And then when I told her we were going to move to Seneca Falls, She said, "Oh, I thought when you left Rome you'd come back home." I said, "No, you know, the fire wouldn't let me go. The Spirit of God kept dogging me. I couldn't go anywhere but forward. Couldn't go anywhere but forward." You know, and just like the devil, a few weeks ago, Mom passes, and for a few moments I thought, maybe I should go home. God said, "Are you crazy? Are you crazy? What would that have done? Zero. Zero. Now she's in heaven, and I'll guarantee she's glad that I didn't go home. She's probably saying, what are you waiting for? What's the next move? Let's go." But that's the truth. Because people who are in heaven have a totally different perspective than we do, obviously. Even those that are in hell have a different perspective. And they all believe in evangelism, right? When the rich man died and lifted up his eyes from hell, he was a strong believer in evangelism. He said, "Send Lazarus to my brother. Send him back. Have him preach. Tell him about the truth." Well, nope. So when you look in the mirror, look there with a fire. Look there with an understanding of who you really are, what the Bible declares about you. And trust God and believe God for amazing things. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless these words to our hearts. Quicken us, Lord, with them, and encourage us as we move forward in these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.